I'm so glad that we're able to go through this series called The Red Letter, Written in Red, as we start exploring some of the scripture passages, some of the sayings of Jesus. They really strike us as relevant at particular times. A woman wakes up on Sunday morning and dreads the struggle that is awaiting her. As she wakes up, her children tell them it's time to go to church, and they go, "I don't want to." And then she turns to her husband for support, knowing that it's not there because he wants to play golf. And somehow, trying to walk the ways of Jesus just like seems like such a burden. A man rests secure in his faith, knowing that he has made his confession of faith years ago, and he figures, you know, I'm in like Flint. Now all I have to do is believe, and it doesn't really matter what I do, as long as it's in my heart. So what's in my heart that counts. And don't talk to me about taking up my cross and following Jesus, because I'm a man of faith. And so it does seem strange that we have these two sayings of Jesus. Last week we talked about Jesus saying, if any of you would be my disciples, you have to take up your cross and follow me. You have to love me more than you love your parents, more than you love your children, more than you love your possessions. You have to love me more than anything. Be ready to make whatever sacrifice you need to make. And beware, if you follow me, you will have enemies, just like I'm about to have enemies, like I have enemies. You may have to take up your cross as well. And then in another chapter of Matthew, we hear these wonderful words, take my words, learn lessons from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, how can it be both? How can we have a faith which leads us to the cross and the same faith which we claim as an easy burden or a light yoke? How do we make sense of that? I suppose it's situational. I think there are times when sometimes it's a burden and sometimes it's not. Case in point, I've had a lot of conversations with Ben. He loves working here. He's a great man of faith. He's excited about the opportunities that he gets to serve Jesus here at Shalimar. But this weekend has been a doozy for him. I got here at 7 o'clock in the morning because I had some things to do. And he was already here. And I did my things and I went back home. And then later I came back. He was still here. He's been here since, I think, 6 o'clock in the morning. And now here it is at 6 in the evening, and we're asking him to give us his best self in leading in worship. And I came to him, I said, how are you feeling? He said, oh, man, I am worn out. He says, we've had 90 women in this room all day long. I've just been surrounded by women, and they keep bringing all these wonderful confections. We have brownies, and we have fudge, and we have s'mores, and we have Skittles, and we have popcorn, and it just keeps on coming and coming and coming. And he says, I am so full of sugar and I'm just worn out. And he says, I don't understand it. How, you know, Tanner's been here the whole time with me and he's fresh as a daisy. He's ready to go at it again. How's that? How can that be? And I said, Ben, come on. Surrounded by sugar? Surrounded by girls? It's different when you're 15 years old. Okay? So for Ben, it's a cross to bear. For Tanner, it's a light yoke. Same tasks. I hope y'all don't mind me making fun of you back there. Yeah, okay. They'll get back at me, I'm sure. But sometimes we make following Jesus too easy. Sometimes we take the low road. Sometimes we convince ourselves that it's what's in our heart that really counts, and it doesn't matter if we how obedient we are, as long as we just love Jesus. I know he tells us to give a tenth, but as long as I'm giving out of my heart, isn't that enough? And I know he tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but it's okay to have money as long as you just don't love it, right? As long as you're not attached to it, you can have as much as you want. Which, of course, begs the question, if you don't love it, why do you want it so much? But I digress. Sometimes we make following Jesus too difficult. Like when we say to ourselves, I really need to serve on this committee. They really need me over here to bring the next casserole. And I really need to sing in the choir because they just lost an alto, and I can sing alto, and they need me. And so we create for ourselves these burdens of churchiosity when what Jesus really wants us to do is to come to know him and to come to know God through him. He says, if you know me, you know God. So come and know me. I make myself known to you. I make myself available to you. And the other things that you do are a sacrifice of praise to God. They are symbols of your faith. They are rituals to express your faith, but they are not your faith because your faith is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we can just get that right and stop kidding ourselves about our obedience or kidding ourselves about how much we, how good of Christian we are based on how many committees we serve on, if we can just get back to knowing Jesus, then we can make sense of both of these sayings of Jesus, because sometimes we do have a cross to bear, and yet his burden is easy and his yoke is light when we can set aside all those other trappings of religion that weigh us down. Because following those things of our faith and going through the motions of religiosity can really bankrupt your soul. They leave you bereft of energy. They leave you wanting more and yet being so full that you can't take another bite. You've been munching on your Christianity all day long, and so you're stuffed, and yet you're still hungry for Jesus. As we listen to those scriptures one more time, I want to just put it up there for you and let you see it. Maybe we ought to say this all together, shall we? Let's read this together. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're talking about things not being the status quo. Jesus is talking to his fellow Jews in the context of first century Palestine, and they are people of faith. They are people who love their God, or they're doing everything they can to love their God. And even the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing what they know to do to love their God. The Sadducees are making sure that the temple is in order and everything is going okay. The Pharisees are making sure that we know the jot and tittle of the law and follow it properly so that God will be pleased with how faithful we are to his laws. But something has gone afoul. Something has gone afoul because they have forgotten their faith. They have gotten to a point where the sacrifices that they have are not acceptable to God. I think a couple of weeks I read this passage from Amos, but I think it's worth reading again. Amos 5, 21 to 24. And this is God speaking. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like rivers, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Sometimes I think God loves his children, but he gets so tired of hearing those praise songs if we don't go back to the business of creating the kingdom of God here, a kingdom of justice and mercy, a kingdom of love and understanding, reconciliation and forgiveness. This is the work of our faith. And it's a work that is fulfilling and refreshing for our souls so much more than the other practices of our faith that wear us down. When we live the transformed life, we have a movement from the old faith to the new faith. The transformed life is a movement that goes from fear to faith. It goes from fear to faith. I know there are times when we are afraid, and fear is seemingly an ever-present attribute to the human condition. In recent times, we had a terrible bloodletting in our schools in South Florida. And parents all over the nation are afraid for their own children. That's just one of many occasions we have to be afraid. But the Bible is replete with passages of God saying, "Do not be afraid." One of my favorite expressions of that comes from an old painting of Rembrandt called On the Sea of Galilee in the Storm. And here you have this beautiful painting. It's all kind of dark, but a wash of sunlight over here. And the disciples and Jesus are in the boat being overcome by the storm, and they're afraid, and they go to Jesus to say, "Jesus, don't you care for us? Wake up, save us." And you know the rest of the story. He says, "Peace, be still," and so it happens. But the interesting thing about this is if you look carefully in this picture, you count 14 people. Jesus and 12 disciples and one other guy. I've circled the one other guy. Anybody know who he is? He's dressed in 17th century Dutch clothing. Rembrandt painted himself into the boat as a way of saying that boat is our common ship of humanity. And we are all in the boat with Jesus when he says, "Peace, be still," and he means it. When we lean on him, the peace comes into our lives. Such is the miracle of faith, that when we have that transformed life that comes from knowing Jesus, we can make that move from fear to faith. And once you've had that experience, once you have trusted in God to take you through those times of danger, and you see that it works, the next time you come into a fearful situation, you're a little bit more confident. You say, "You know, I've been here. I've done that. I think God's going to see me through this. He's seen me through worse." And through a lifetime of practice, you practice faith that dispels fear. And fear runs from your life. Living the transformed life takes you from fear to faith, but it also takes you from worry to worship. Worry, of course, is the future exacting a tax on you today. Worry is occupying your mind with things that have not yet happened. It can be terribly draining. It can be crippling. How many times have you fretted and fretted and fretted over something that never happened at all? Now, we are people that are supposedly agents, self-agents, you know, so we take some control over our lives, and there's something to be said for doing all you can to prepare for the future. But once you've prepared for the future, you know that God is going to do his part as well. And you can rest. I think that's one of those ways that Jesus makes his burden easy and his yoke light. He tells us to cast our cares on him who is good for his word And we know we serve a God who cares even for the sparrow that falls and the grass of the field. So he must care for us. So why should we worry? Worry is a testimony to our lack of faith. But the transformed life and knowing Jesus leads us from worry to worship. And we can proclaim our love of God and sing our praises to God for all that he has done and all that he's about to do, even though he hasn't done it yet. We praise God for the story that hasn't ended yet, but we know how it's going to end. We praise God for what he's going to do because we know, we may not know the details of what he's going to do, but we know what has been promised to us, and he's good for his promises. That's what worship really is. There's another thing that happens when we are living the transformed life. We go from law to love. I think this was one of the problems that the Pharisees were having back in Jesus' day. They were so focused on the law and making sure that we obeyed the law because they feared God. They forgot to love, and their application of the law was showing a disregard for those who most needed God's compassion. The lepers, the lame, the blind, the poor, those who could not, for whatever reason, become clean enough to go into the temple. They were just ostracized from community because they were unclean. They were essentially expelled from the community. And Jesus saw the injustice of that. So he did not confine his work to the temple. He went out to the highways and byways and the villages, even to the north in Nazareth and Galilee. And he proclaimed the good news that the kingdom has come and is in our midst. And as a sign of that, he healed them to restore them not only to good health, but to restore them to community. And that's the real miracle. He showed that with enough love, you can take law into its proper perspective and realize, for example, that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. An old Jewish sage once commented, "You really have to know the law and study it very, very well and know it backwards and forwards so you can know when to break the law." And this is what Jesus, I think, was doing. He understood the spirit of the law. He understood the motive behind all the laws that were written. And so when his disciples were walking through the field picking the grains on the Sabbath, it didn't bother him because he knew. He knew that kingdom work was more important than following the letter of the law. Pastor Philip has a saying that he likes to use a lot around here. He says, the more love you have, the less rules you need. And it's true. Have you ever worked on a group project or worked in a committee and you start to collaborate and all the energy is high and everybody's excited and there's a great understanding of what you're doing and you get a lot accomplished in the meeting and suddenly you realize nobody has taken minutes of the meeting. Nobody even approved the minutes of the last meeting. Nobody raised their hand to make a motion. It just happened. You know why? Because the more love you have, the less rules you need. Now, in the Methodist Church, we have our share of rules. It's called the Book of Discipline. And every 4 years, we write, and we convene at a general conference, and we rewrite the Book of Discipline. It's about that thick, and it has all the rules by which we are to conduct our business. And we're glad to have those rules. And as soon as it comes out in print, I purchase my copy and I put it on the shelf and I pray to God that I never have to take it out and use it. Because if we ever come to a committee meeting and somebody walks in with a book of discipline, I'm going, oh no, it's going to be one of those meetings. Somebody's going to pull out a rule that I haven't been following. And all I really want to do is just serve Jesus. You know what I mean? Making that transformation from law to love frees you up to do a lot of things that make Jesus smile. When we can conduct ourselves with other people in a way that it doesn't really matter what's right or what's wrong, it's how much we love you and how we want to share the love of God with you. And those rules then take a back seat. It's not that rules aren't important. We have to have those rules, especially when things go wrong. But when things are going right, oh man, I love it when I can just put that book of discipline on the shelf and not have to worry about it. May God bless me with churches for the rest of my life that I don't have to use the book of discipline, because I love the way God loves. And I don't want to be torn apart by the rules that make for winners and losers. Now, there's a fourth way that we go as we grow from we grow in our relationship with Jesus. That transformed life leads us from ritual to relationship. Our faith has a lot of rituals. We love our rituals. Rituals are good. I love rituals because they keep me grounded in a historic faith. I grew up in the Disciples of Christ tradition, which is much less liturgical, and we have a different, they have a different set of rules about things, but it's a little less formal. But when I discovered, I went away from the church for about 20 years, if you know my story, you know that. And coming back into the faith, I discovered the Methodist Church, and it had more ritual. For one thing, for the first time in my life, I actually had to come to the altar and kneel down to take communion. Talk about a ritual that was foreign to me, but I loved it because I had come to a place in my life when I needed to kneel down. That body language that put me in the right posture to talk to God and to receive His grace in tangible form of bread and wine, I needed that, and I knew I was at home. So rituals are good. The problem comes when we let the rituals replace the relationship. Rituals are intended to help us engage in that relationship and taste and see that the Lord is good. But when that becomes the sum total of our religious practice, and we're no longer feeling the presence of the Lord Almighty, then ritual replaces relationship. And God becomes dissatisfied, as in the passage of Amos that I read earlier. I don't know about you, but I don't want to displease God. I want to bring to Him everything that I have. I want to make my life available to Him. But I want it to be authentic in such a way that I can grow in my love, and I can grow in my faith, and I can grow in my worship, and I can grow in my relationship with God by knowing Him better. And that will transform me into a more mature Christian, which I think is what God wants after all. John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, said that the proof of a transformed life is in the fruits of the Spirit. So I have to ask myself, and I'll ask you too, do you bear fruit? Are you showing the kind of life that your life should have if you really do believe all the things you say you believe? If you say you believe and if you go through the motions, are you bearing the fruit of one who actually has the Spirit of God within him? Are you the kind of person who shares that love with others in genuine and authentic ways without worrying too much about the ritual or the law or the worry or the fear? If you still live in fear and worry and law and ritual, the good news is that Jesus invites us out of that life into a new life in Him. It's not another religion, it's a relationship. And He wants us not just to believe in Him, but to experience Him and His Spirit in our lives. And we can feel free then to put down the rule books, to set aside the worry beads, to get out from behind our covers because of fear, and live out our lives in community with one another, praising God, thanking God for what is about yet to come, loving God in authentic ways, pleasing God with our offerings of our tithes and our time and our talents and all the things that we have to give Him. Now that's an easy burden compared to what we've been carrying around so long trying to be good church people. But yes, sometimes it has a cross too. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your words carry such depth of meaning and such wisdom. And sometimes we have a hard time grasping it all, but we love to just sit and meditate on it, talk about it with one another, learn from one another. We love to grow in our faith, and we do it in trust that as we grow in our faith, we'll become more like you. That image in which you created us will start to shine through from all the tarnish that we've laid upon it. Now take us, Lord. Here in this season of Lent, we're trying to go a little bit deeper, to set aside the smudges and the fault lines of our life and embrace your goodness and your perfect will. Take us, Lord. Use us as you will. Show us who you are, and let us become more like you. Amen.